Let's pray, please. Father, bless your word and bless this time. Activate the Holy Spirit, Lord, that He may teach us what each one of us individually needs to learn. Please show us more of yourself, because we're learning that to know more of you means to be closer to you and more committed to you and more like Jesus Christ, who said, "When you've seen me, you've seen our Father." So Lord, thank you for this time. Teach us as we open your word. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to talk about a subject today that is one of the tools for a person to become a spiritual child of God. You know, I think we do a lot of people disservice because it has become the norm that when we first share God with somebody through Christ, we have a tendency to imply in the way we do that we can do something like ask Jesus into our heart, which is nowhere in the Scriptures. Jesus and Paul and Peter and John, their message, their way of evangelizing and witnessing was to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. So you see, at Pentecost, the kingdom of God started. It's any place where God rules. And so if you allow God any rule in your life, you are participating in the kingdom of God. This is not talking about heaven here. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are both speaking about essentially the same place. And it's not a place, but a condition. So they don't say to people, once you repent and accept God as your master, then you have the responsibility every day that you live to follow Him, to repent of your sins, and to stay in a fellowship with Him so He can give you victory over the sins of that day. There are so many of God's children out there who are born again. They had the faith to become saved. And that's it. They don't understand that the Word speaks more about saving us from the world than it does about saving us from hell. God says if we love the world, we're enemies of His, and we're in it every day. So the way that we live that victorious life after we're born again is to live under the rule of God through His Holy Spirit every single day. He says in Isaiah that the thing that turns God away from us is our sin. You know the remedy for sin. If you're a born-again believer, you have to know, because that's the way you got saved and were born again to start with, is you ask God to forgive you of your sins. But that's something that has to be done on at least a daily basis. And in the case of some lives like mine, way more than just daily. In order that my sin won't stand between me and my fellowship with God. So as we grow to be more like Jesus Christ, which again is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit and the church to make you more like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can only do that. The church is made up of us, and us aren't always as responsible as the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason we have to have a God to start with. But there is one thing that is mentioned in this thing about our association with God, our fellowship with God, and our growing and getting closer to Him every day. And two, being equipped to be able to do God's work here on this earth. Because I know I missed it, so maybe some of you did. I was told that Jesus was perfect, and I would never be perfect. So there was no way for me to ever be like Him. But my Bible tells me that I'm supposed to. That I'm supposed to do everything I can to be like my Lord. Well, if you study the Gospels, you see how He was, and that's the way I'm to be. But wait a minute, you've got sin. Yes, I have, but I've got forgiveness too. And we as Christians don't put near enough stock in this thing of being in a place where we can be forgiven. And we don't utilize that privilege near as much as we need to. This thing that I've been alluding to and now talking about is Revelation. Now, we're not talking about the last book in the Bible, although it is Revelation 2. They named it Revelation simply because it was a revealing of God. And so they called it Revelation. God took John aside and gave him a vision of what heaven is like. He let him be there and see what it's like. The word Revelation is a Latin word. It means unveiling. Taking the veil off so you can see things that in the past you haven't been able to see. The Bible in the New Testament constantly talks about the mysteries of God that are now unveiled. Salvation and the purpose of the church. It all changed when Jesus was here. The purpose of the church has changed. God no longer lives in the temple behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. He lives in you. You are the temple now. And wherever you go, you carry God with you. What a responsibility, huh? But that's the way we have to live, because if He's not in us, there's no way we can be like He wants us to be. So revelation means unveiling. It means showing something that hasn't been shown before. The definition is God's doctrine of making Himself and relevant truth known to man. So as God reveals to you the truths of God's Word, that's called revelation. Now, some of you maybe know you talk to God all the time. Do you know God talks back to you? The only way He won't is if you don't believe it. Unbelief keeps a lot of us from being able to carry on a conversation with God. If you don't know something about God, you can ask Him and He gives you wisdom, He says. He gave Paul and Peter and John and Jesus directions about where to go and when to go and who to deal with. There's nothing in my book that says He's quit that. There's two kinds of revelation. One is they call general revelation, is found outside of the Bible. In nature, Romans 1, it says that creation itself should indicate to you that there is something called a God, so that no one has an excuse for not believing in God. And by the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2:13, it says, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He does that through the presence of the Holy Spirit that's in you. Special revelation is found in the Bible and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says in John 10, "I and the Father are one." So then, God reveals Himself to us through the Bible, through Jesus' work and what we read of Him, and then through creation, by looking around at what He's created, and by the work of the Holy Spirit that's in us. So, I believe myself personally that today all the business that I do with Jesus and with God is done through the Holy Spirit. There are whole denominations today who have substituted man's hands for the working of the Holy Spirit. We've seen it. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. I didn't know any better. I sat down with a group of people, a group of men sometimes, and we put a problem out before the group, and they all went around the table and they said what they thought, and we had a vote and we made up our mind, and that's the way we ran things. You hear the key word here, that's the way we ran things. And they say, that's God working through me in the Holy Spirit. No way, no way the church got so far apart from what God has outlined that it should be by following God every time we make a decision. There's no way. Some of it had to come out of these brains we've got. That God says, my ways are as far from your ways as heaven is from earth. That man's goings of the Lord, so how can a man know them? And Jeremiah says that it is not within the heart of man to direct his own path. So if we can't do that, then who does? The Holy Spirit. That's who we deal with, the Holy Spirit. All we attempt to do here is to place the Holy Spirit back where God intended for Him to be. Because His whole purpose, 15th, 16th, 17th chapter of John, is to deal with us and teach us and show us and to lead us to all truth and show us everything about Jesus. People plan their own plans and execute them themselves without consulting or getting permission or guidance from the Holy Spirit. I have seen people go to the mission field and completely fail. That's not God. Something wasn't right. Either they weren't called, because God says, where I call you, I will equip you. I will go ahead of you with my authority and make the plain level for you. So, we don't seem to see that. We see and think that God is behind failure, and God's not. We are the ones behind the failure. What God says, I start, I finish. To me, the proof that I am square with God, that I am prayed up and in right humbleness and obedience and have dealt with my sin is revelation. Is God telling me, this is what you need to do. Have you ever felt that place to where God is a long ways off? And people tell you, oh, he's never that far off, but he feels like he is to me. Well, he's not, though. The Bible promises he's never any further away than a hand's length, an arm's length, because he says in the 37th Psalm that a man's steps or a righteous man's steps are ordered by the Lord. Even though he stumble, he will not utterly fall down, because I'll catch him with my hand. So you get to your knees and God catches you. Oh, you don't understand. I've been flat on my face. No, you haven't. Not if you're a Christian. Because you can't. God will catch you before you get there. You just think it's bad. If you'd have been on your face, it would have been a lot worse. So you see, when you are detached from God, He says, it's not me. My hand's not shortened. It's your sin. So anytime you feel like, I just wonder where God is today, first ask for forgiveness and then praise Him. You can't get crossways with God giving Him praise. You can't do it. An old preacher said, if you get up on Sunday morning, don't have a message, sing, beat on the pulpit, and praise God. And it'll be a good church service. And that revelation is God involving Himself in the affairs of men on a daily basis. You've been there. I know you have. Maybe you didn't know who was doing it. Mr. Buddy and I have talked about as simple as dropping a little old bitty screw or a nut or a bolt or something in the grass. And you get our age, you can't see anything to start with. And you get to digging in the grass, you can't find it. There's not another one in the whole world. You can't even go tell somebody what it looks like. And you say, Lord, I got to put this thing back together. And all of a sudden, there it is. And it's gleaming like there's a light on it. Folks, if you're a Christian, that's God. That's God meddling in your business. And praise the Lord, He meddles in anybody's business that'll let Him. Because we need Him meddling in it. I do. Revelation is open to all Christians. God wants to deal with us. Jesus says, as I speak to you. He didn't say, as I spoke to you. He says, as I speak to you. It's in the present tense. He talks to us now. What's the point of Him being alive? I know some folks that if Jesus, the Word came in the old bit Monday morning, that Jesus was dead, their Christian life would go on just like it is. They don't understand that He's up there, alive, still in the body that He had down here, and speaking to God for us, interceding for us. But apparently, revelation is reserved for folks who are spiritual. God says, if you're obedient, and My Word abides in you, and you abide in Me, you can ask what you want, and you'll get it in your prayers. We think we get prayers answered, but yet we don't abide in Him, and He abides in us, and we don't ask forgiveness, and then we ask and don't have in James because we ask because we're selfish, and we want it for ourselves. What God is telling us there is whatever I call you to do and send you to do, you will have everything you need to do what I've called you to do. That's the way I work. I've told some folks, you read the first chapter or so of Jonah. God called him to go to Nineveh, and he lit out the other way as hard as he could go. And when he couldn't run any further, he was standing there at the edge of the sea. He couldn't walk on water. So he got to looking for him a boat. And the devil had him one right there. And it said he paid the fare. And then the boat got in the middle of a storm out in the water. They threw him overboard because they cast lot, found out he was the culprit. And it said a big fish swallowed him. He stayed in the belly of that fish 3 days. And it said he was like Jesus was on the cross. So he was dead, folks. Some kind of ways, a dead man out of the belly of a fish called to God and said, if you'll give me another chance, I'll do right this time. When he said that, when he got obedient to God, where did that big fish dump Jonah? Look at it, if you got time, right in walking distance of Nineveh. So if you're running from God, you got to pay the fare. If you're going with God, He'll pick you up and get you there, even if it's in the belly of a big fish. But there's something else I figured out about that. You know, you got to read the Bible just like it was something that happened last week. Those folks didn't know they were going to be talked about 4,000 years later. Everybody they have ever retrieved out of the belly of a big fish was purple. They have taken dogs out of big fish that were still alive, and they were purple. Nineveh, one of the biggest and the greatest cities of its day. How in the world does a man come up out of a fish's belly, walk up on the beach, walk to the town, and start preaching, repent, and the whole city repents in a matter of days? If you want to get everybody's attention, dye yourself purple. They'll watch you. And they'll probably listen to every single word you say. Kind of an interesting thing. So how do you get to be more spiritual and get more revelation? How do you get more instruction from God? By being obedient, being humble, and believing that God will show you Himself to you if you ask Him for it. God wants to establish Himself and His way through His people and get the credit for every single thing he does. That is something he is very, very particular about. And if he thinks you're going to try to skim some off the top for yourself, he's going to be slow about giving you a lot of this stuff. You know, it's an interesting thing. You've thought about it. I don't know whether you have. God's truths are in the Bible. Everybody can read them. I doubt there's a person in the room this morning that can't read that's over the age of 5. Well, then why don't we get it all? Constantly the question is asked, yes, I read it. Yes, I can read. Yes, I did. I've read it 100 times. And I don't understand it. What does it mean? That's revelation. When you get what it means, that is revelation. Because you see, to somebody who doesn't have God, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, it says the Bible's foolishness to them. So why is it not foolish to us? Because as we read, like they read, the Holy Spirit tells us what it means. Simplest thing in the whole world. Because I tell you, we've looked at it in the last 3 or 4 weeks. People can read the Bible and get wrong interpretations. They'll take it a different way. So everybody doesn't get the same interpretation. But I tell you this, the Holy Spirit's only got one interpretation. If you got it another way, you didn't have the Holy Spirit's help. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, let me read this to you. You know the scripture, it's Paul talking. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not there yet. So I think to myself, well, if Paul's not there yet, boy, I've got a ways to go. But he says, I haven't got it all yet. But one thing I do. So if you want to have it like Paul had it, you can do this one thing yourself. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't look back. Look ahead. Yesterday is gone. You can learn from it, but it's not coming back. Your shoulders weren't built to carry yesterday's problems and today's problems too. And then some of us think about tomorrow and they got those problems on our backs too. And Jesus says, take no thought of tomorrow. Today's troubles are enough. So you see, God made us where we can handle one day's problems. That's today's. And if you can get that in your mind, you can have victory over all that stuff. But he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as are born again, thus minded. Why? Like Paul. Have the same mind that Paul's got about this. Have the same attitude. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. But I don't know it all. But God wants you to know it all. What you realize you don't know, ask Him and He'll tell you. But there's something in my old age I've come across. I don't know why I didn't think about it before. I guess I wasn't very smart. Knowledge of your ignorance is hindsight. Right now, I don't know how dumb I am. I know what I know, but you see, if I don't know it, then I don't know what I don't know. But if I learn it, then I can look back and say, whew, I didn't know that yesterday, but I know it now. So you see, what we don't know about, we don't know it. I have had a friend who was born again 3 times in his life, according to his testimony, about 15 years apart, and every time he was born again, he came up, he shook hands, he cried, he prayed, he got baptized, and then 15 years later, here he come again. So let me ask you this. How do you know that what you've got that's called salvation is what everybody else has that they call salvation? How do you know that? First John says, the Spirit of God tells you so. So you know by God telling you, you're born again. But he says here that what you don't know, God is going to tell you about it too. Just ask him. Nevertheless, as to that which we've already attained, talking about what you already know, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. What we agree on, what we all know is God's Word and agree on, let's live by that. If there's an, like I said three or four weeks ago, 14th chapter of Romans. Him that is weak receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. If there's a guy over there and you know he doesn't believe just like you do, receive him anyhow. But don't argue with him about what he believes. You see, if you receive him and keep talking God and keep teaching God through the Holy Spirit, he'll get it. It says, and we've looked at this in 1 Corinthians. You may want to turn there. We look at it pretty regularly. But I tell you, as I pray, God is teaching me all kind of things about this little verse right here. I remember it by Mr. Buddy. Mr. Buddy said he finally found out what we were down here. We were a bunch of nobodies. So when people ask him, what are y'all, what kind of church y'all got over here? He said, a church full of nobodies. And you know that's a good thing, because that's the kind that God works with. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For ye know, ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh. It says, hey, you know how you were called, but look around. We've all talked about it. We just hadn't thought about it probably in these terms. Not many wise men after the flesh has God called. Not many mighty men, not many noble men are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. The things of the Bible are foolish, right? To whom? The unsaved. So what are we? We're foolish. Don't expect to be looked up to by the unsaved world. We're a bunch of foolish folks anyhow, because we believe that foolish thing called the Bible. Doesn't make sense. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What wise? Those that think they are. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What are mighty? They think they are. Get on to this now. We're talking about an attitude here. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. That's us nobodies. To bring to nothing things that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We don't have it, but God's got all these things. And if we are following Him, He'll give those things to us. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let me go back over there a little bit. This thing about these things that are nobodies and nothings. I'm kind of a peculiar fella about the Word, and I've got to this thing to where I've got a Spanish Bible. It's got Spanish on one side and English on the other. I've had the opportunity and great privilege of witnessing to some folks who speak Spanish that have accepted the Lord. And so, to keep my life interesting, I studied in both languages. And I've learned something about that there. It says in the Spanish language, verse 28, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. It says in the Spanish, things that are unappreciated. That God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. In the Spanish language, that phrase, to bring to nothing things that are, is de hacer, to destroy. So what God is really saying here, I think, is that He takes nobodies like me and gives me the opportunity, the knowledge first, and the opportunity to feel like what it is in the times that I might be humble enough that I can be around somebody who thinks he is, to make him aware that he's not either. You see, I've become aware that I'm not. I didn't have far to go. It was easier for me than it is for some others. But He uses the things which are not to destroy those things which they think are. So you see, in order for Him to work with me, I had to find out that I'm nothing, that I don't have anything to offer God, that God can get along, live all the way through from here to eternity, and never accept any help from me whatsoever, and do well. But I have the privilege, if I will work to get myself in the condition that He says I need to be, that He will commune with me. And we can have back and forth communications. And He will tell me on a day-to-day basis when I'm messing up, and give me directions and whatever, if I'll just know to listen to Him. One of these guys down here knows he's nothing. The other one thinks he's something. And God takes the one that knows he's nothing to make the one that thinks he's something understand that he's nothing too. Because you see, the only way we can be anything is to be nothing first. We're still that bucket of dust. But with Jesus in there in that bucket with us, it makes us look like more than dust. God doesn't say that He takes our old bodies and rehabs it. It says we're a new creation. He throws away everything that we brought into the equation, and everything new is Jesus. Both in God's eyes, the fellow that knows he's nothing and the fellow that thinks he's nothing, thinks he's something, both in God's eyes spiritually, they're both the same. He knows better. It's just us that don't know any better. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, and I know this is true because this became one of the strongest verses in the Bible to me. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, that if I think I know, oh, I've got it. Y'all want me just to stand up here and tell you how much I've got of it? When I take the attitude that I have it, and I'm going to share it with you out of my gracious arrogance, it means that's proof that I don't know like I should. So then, Oswald Chambers says, it is the mark of a spiritual Christian, one who is following God, to always be concerned that he might be doing the wrong thing. Does that bother you? Well, it bothers a lot of people because the world out there, everything around us says you've got to operate with confidence. I can't operate with confidence. I'm scared to death. Am I going to say the wrong thing? Am I going to give the wrong implications or whatever? There's no way I can know it. It's way above my head. But I tell you what, if I'll admit I don't know and ask God to control me and to show y'all what He wants to show you, He can make me look like I know something. But you see, I've got to know better. I have got to know better. We're born to think we're something, to succeed. The world teaches us that we've got to be something. We've got this thing going now, and as far as I'm concerned, it's a tool of Satan. It's this thing called low self-esteem. You heard about it? Oh, we give all little kids a prize, whether they win or not. If you think that's not destroying everything. Now let me tell you something about low self-esteem. You mean you don't believe in that? I can't believe in that and believe the Word. You know why? The Word says, no man hateth his own body, but loveth it and cherisheth it. So then, we got problems, but low self-esteem is not one of them. That person that we say has got low self-esteem is playing center field. They're saying, Lord, please don't let him hit that ball to me. It's not because he has low self-esteem. It's because he's got too much self-esteem. Lord, if you hit it to me, I'll probably drop it and make a fool of myself. He is so concerned about being made a fool of that he won't even stick his neck out and try anything. He's got too high opinion of himself. I don't believe in low self-esteem. I don't believe the Bible does either. But it's been twisted around like Satan twists everything around. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, knowledge puffeth up. And it's in us. As we gain more from God, we get a little bit. Our tendency is to get puffed up. See, that's what happened to Paul. God knew ahead of time that when he started giving Paul revelation, look in the book. That's the reason he was scared Paul would get puffed up, because he was going to start giving him revelation. And Paul knew that he was going to know stuff that other men didn't know. And he knew he was going to get the big head by it, so he gave him a thorn in the flesh. I believe it was partial blindness myself. I don't think he ever got over being blind. But it kept Paul from thinking too much of himself. And you know he's going to do that with us. I've learned that God will sacrifice the outside of a person for the inside. He will. He will. And if you get in a fight with God about something, you'll always walk away with a scar. Jacob did. Paul did too. Because you see, when God starts showing us His stuff, we know something that other people don't know. And if we're not careful, we'll look down our nose at those people we know that don't know. And I'll tell you this, they hate it. You start dealing with a person out here that doesn't know God, and you get the least little bit of looking down your nose at him, you done with him. He's not going to have anything to do with what you say. But you see, if you know you're nothing, how can he hurt you? Because you're nothing already. So we have to remember, I talked to a lady last week, a young lady, very, very talented, very smart. And God, she's committed her life to God. And God has started the same situation here. God has started dealing with her. And she knows. And she's working under the authority of a group of people who don't know. And she says, I know, and they don't. I said, yes, you don't have to convince me of that. But I said, I'm going to tell you this too. God is really into authority. Just because you know. Don't you try to go over your authority. You just pray and ask God to deal with that, and He will. And He will. Well, I tell you this. That all sounds really good, and I think you've made a good case for it in the Word. But I have problems doing that. You need help? Genesis 3:19 says, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You look in the mirror. You like what you see? A little while after that heart quits beating, you're going to be a bucket of dust again. That's where you're going. Your spirit's going to be with God. But what we see and feel and walk around with is going to be dust. I'm turning to Psalms 103. Something real interesting there. David, the man after God's own heart, made a statement. Psalms 103 and verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That's something real neat, y'all. When you ask God to forgive you, He doesn't just forgive you of your sin. He takes you away from your sin. He separates you from your sin. And this expression right here, as far as the east is from the west, do you know that if you start traveling south, you get so far that you'll start traveling north? Then you travel so far around south Then you'll start back traveling north. But you know what? You can never travel so far east that you'll be traveling west. You'll never travel so far west that you'll be traveling east again. And that's the point he made. God removes our sin away from us when we ask forgiveness as far as eternity. He never remembers it anymore. We as people remember each other's sins. God doesn't. And look what he says in verse 13. It's kind of like, why? As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame or our form. He remembereth that we're dust. Why does he cut us so much slack? Because he knows what we are. And he loves us anyhow. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And something I learned about that separating us from our sin too. You know, he puts it so far away from us that in order for us to get back in that sin that we're commonly dealing with, we got to make a trip and an effort to get back over there and get back in that sin, because he took it out of our sight. People say, I quit so-and-so, but I still want it. That's your problem. If you ask God to take it away and forgive you for it, it's gone. You got to go hunt it. But yet we're all problemed with sin that we constantly know. We have our sin that is common to us. And sometimes it's hard for us to leave it alone. But I tell you this, he's done his part. He got it away from us so that we have to hunt it to get back involved in it. Doesn't seem like that, but it is, according to him. So I say this today. The studies that I make, the people that I read, the people that I listen to, have got to talk a little bit about Revelation, or I'm not interested in what they got to say. Because so many people are wrong. So many spirits are out there flying around, and we're to test every one of them. So it's easy for me, with my little brain, just to follow people who I can recognize are receiving their information from God. Because if it comes from God, it can't be wrong. And that's what I want. I want direction from God. Not just once, or not just every year, but every single hour.